Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of Romans and will be continuing today with part two of The Love of God. So let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 5, verse 8, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
The fact of the matter is, no other religion presents God as love. No other religion. You can't find a God who is love anywhere outside of the biblical revelation. And how do we know his love? How do we know he loved us? Well, Paul says it so beautifully right here. He demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Man, that's amazing love right there, if you think about it. He didn't die for us when we got our act together. He didn't wait until we proved to him that we were going to be better people. When did Jesus die for us? He died for us while we were still sinners. When we had no strength to change our sinful condition even a step further, he died for us when we were enemies with him. That's amazing. To some degree, it's kind of incomprehensible. Because we've never seen that kind of love on the human level. We can't imagine that kind of thing happening. It just doesn't happen. And understandably, it doesn't happen. But this is the great love of God. So this is how we know that God loves us. Because Christ died for us. Now, Paul's point here is this. That if Christ loved us and proved it by dying for us when we were his enemies, how much more certain should we be of his love for us now that we have been reconciled to him? See, Paul wants us to understand the greatness of God's love for us. And so he's doing it in this way where he's saying, look, God demonstrated his love for us when we were in that place of our sin. Now that you've been reconciled to God, if he had that much love then, how much love do you think he has now? If he poured out that great demonstration of love then, how do you think that he would withhold that from you now? How could we ever think that God doesn't love me as a Christian, as a child of God? How could I ever think that based upon what God did for me before I was his child? Then obviously, his love for me now as his child, it even far surpasses that. Now, because of God's love for us, we have a couple of things that are guaranteed to us. And Paul tells us about them here in these verses. He tells us that we are going to be saved from wrath through him. We're going to be saved from wrath. So this is one of the guarantees that we have because God loves us. We are guaranteed to be saved from wrath. Basically, there's a judgment day that is coming. And that's the wrath that Paul's referring to here. But we, God's people, those who put our faith in Christ, God's love guarantees for us that we will be saved from wrath. We have not been appointed to experience that. Now, there is a day that God has appointed, Paul said in speaking to those in Athens, there is a day that God has appointed on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So there's a day of judgment coming. It's inescapable. It is a reality. It doesn't matter what anybody says in regard to it, those that would scoff at the idea, those who would just absolutely refuse to believe that there is such a thing as a future day of judgment. That doesn't change a thing. It's a reality. It's going to happen. But the wonderful thing is, those who have put their faith in Christ were not appointed to that judgment. In writing to the Thessalonians in the second epistle, chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, Paul says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So this is coming. It's coming yet in the future. But we don't have to fear that. We read in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, of that great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And then we read, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. This is frightening, to say the least. But the good news is, no one has to be in that position there, because God, in demonstrating his love and sending Christ to die, he's justified us, and now we're not appointed to wrath. We're going to be saved from wrath through him. But sadly, there will be multitudes of people that will be there at this judgment. Why are they there? If the provision was made, if forgiveness was available, why are they going to be there? Because they didn't avail themselves of the mercy that God had provided. But we have done that, those who have put our faith in Christ. So we have this guarantee that we're not appointed to wrath. I know Christian people who, in conversation with them, sometimes counseling or whatever, they will intimate to me that they're still fearful that they might go to hell. You won't go to hell. Listen, if you've put your faith in Christ, if you've been justified, you are going to be saved from wrath through him. And like I said earlier, the devil comes along with a big condemnation bat, and he beats people over the head with that. And some people are very vulnerable to that. Not everybody's as vulnerable as the other. But there are those people who are vulnerable to that. And they tend to have, you know, that real sensitive conscience, and they're easily condemned. They are very self-analytical and introspective, and they're always sort of questioning themselves and all of that. Boy, that's the person the enemy loves to just beat up. So don't let him beat you up. God loves you. And he's not appointed you to wrath. He's saved you from wrath. That's a guarantee. That's what his love for us guarantees us. One of the things, that we're going to be saved from wrath. And those things that the enemy points out and uses to condemn you, those are the very things that Jesus died for. That's what happened on the cross. He died for those things. So, sure, I could find all kinds of reasons to believe I might not make it ultimately to heaven if I'm looking at myself. But when I look at Jesus and I remember that his righteousness has been imputed to me, and I remember that I'm in Christ, and I remember that I'm accepted in the Beloved, then everything's okay. Then I've got that peace that God wants me to have. So we have this guarantee. We're not appointed to wrath. But then Paul goes on and he says a little bit more here. He says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Saved by his life. Now, this is a little bit of a different angle on it. On the one hand, he's delivered us from wrath, but we still have, as we've been talking about in the context, we still have tribulation, right? We still have trouble that we go through in the world. We still have challenging things and difficult things. And this is what Paul's talking about now. Secondly, that he delivered us from wrath by his death, and he's now saving us or delivering us from these tribulations and things that could overwhelm us. He's doing this by his life. What does Paul mean by his life? Well, what he's really referring to here is the high priestly ministry of Christ that is presently going on in heaven. You know what Jesus is doing in heaven? He's making intercession for us. He's at the right hand of the Father praying for us. Isn't that amazing to think that the Lord is praying? You see, his work now that he's accomplished the redemption through his blood, now that he's ascended to heaven, he's there in heaven as our great high priest who makes intercession for us. Jesus Christ is praying for you 24/7. Isn't that great? That's so wonderful to know. Sometimes people tell me they're praying for me, and I'm so thankful when people tell me that. I sometimes wonder, man, what would my life be like if people weren't praying for me? Because it's challenging enough, and I know I got a lot of people praying. But then, you know, if every person on the planet failed to pray for me or you, guess what? You're still getting prayer because the Lord Jesus is making intercession. He ever lives to make intercession for us. That's what he's doing presently. Paul says that later on in this epistle. When we get into the 8th chapter, he said it is Christ who died. And there, I'll just jump ahead a little bit. Paul's talking about this condemnation that sometimes comes down upon us as believers. And he asks the question, who is he that condemns? And then he goes on to basically tell us, look, it's not God who's condemning us. Whenever you hear that condemning voice that I was talking about a moment ago, that voice of, you know, you're miserable, you're a failure, you're never going to make it, you've gone too far, you've blown it one too many times. Whenever you hear that voice, know this, that is not God speaking to you. That's what Paul says in Romans 8. He says, who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So Christ isn't there before the Father condemning us. Quite the contrary, he's there before the Father interceding for us. But probably the greatest picture of that given to us is found in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, where the author says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And here it is. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't that the most beautiful picture right there? We have this high priest, Jesus. You see, now we're being saved by his life. We're being saved through those tribulations. We're being saved through the trials and the things that come our way. It's the Lord who is there through his intercession. He's the one that's saving us or delivering us. You could translate the word save as deliver. He's the one who's delivering us and bringing us through these things. And there he is as a sympathetic high priest. He's not unsympathetic. He's not unsympathetic because, as the author tells us, he was tested in all points as we are. You know, sometimes when you're going through something and you talk to somebody about it and you just sense that they really don't get what you're going through. You kind of just walk away feeling like, wow, you know, they didn't get it. And, you know, they just don't understand. They've never been where you're at. But then occasionally you'll meet somebody who the reaction is completely different. And you'll tell them where you're at and what you're going through, and you just sense from them sympathy. You sense that they understand. And then they will tell you, well, you know, I went through something like that. I had a similar experience. And then, you know, oftentimes they'll tell you how the Lord brought them through that. But that's always such a wonderful thing. When somebody can relate, when somebody can be sympathetic, when somebody says, no, I understand what you're going through. Man, that in and of itself, just sometimes to have somebody understand, that is comforting. That's how Jesus is. He's our great high priest who's passed through the heavens, and he's not one who can't sympathize with our weakness, but he knows what we're going through. So I can come to him with this absolute confidence. When it says, therefore, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, the word boldly means to come with confidence. I'm coming with confidence that the Lord hears me and he's sympathetic. See, this is our God. He's compassionate. He's sympathetic. He's understanding. He's patient. He's kind. He's good. And all of that, of course, is rooted in the fact that he's love. And if we could just get our heads around that reality, God is love. And God loves me, it'll free us up from a million things that'll potentially get us down. And so may we get a hold of this. May the Spirit of God pour out in fresh ways that love of God in our hearts. But may we also, from the objective standpoint, even when we're not having the feelings, may we just know, man, God loves me. How do I know God loves me? I can look at the cross. The minute I look at the cross, I'm reminded, that's how much God loves me. I was reading some stuff a week or so ago on the cross, and man, I was just getting, again, kind of just really moved at what Jesus went through. You know, sometimes we can become so familiar with the phrase, Jesus died for me, we don't think about what that actually entailed. We don't stop to think about the reality of what that meant for Jesus when he died for us. And sometimes we need to revisit that. Sometimes we need to kind of walk through that whole thing of just what happened when Jesus was crucified. And I know for me, as I was doing that and reading over some stuff, that I was just being reminded afresh. I was like, Lord, I can't believe what you did for me. It's amazing. The last thing that Paul says here, and this is all still connected. You know, this is, like I've said, this is kind of connected back to the suffering and the tribulation. But now he comes to, you know, because he says we glory in tribulation. Now he comes to the final thing that we glory or rejoice in. And he says, and not only that, but we also glory or rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice in God. But I just want to say this in closing and on this point. I think something that is very common for us as Christians is to get so sort of preoccupied with the duties of the Christian life or what I'm, you know, supposed to be doing or not doing or, you know, that kind of thing, to get so preoccupied with that, that I, maybe not never, but I don't just focus my attention and my affections on God himself. You see, this is something that I think we miss out on. And maybe it has something to do with the time that we live in and the crazy schedules we all keep and all of that. Maybe it's because we don't, you know, get to meditate like maybe previous generations have. But you know, God himself, take away everything else, take away all of creation, take away all the beauty, the glory of creation, take away all of the activity and duty of my Christian life, take all of that away, and we're left with just God. But you see, that is what it's ultimately all about. It's about the heart of a man engaging with God himself. And it's in God himself that we find ultimately everything that we need or everything that we could ever even... That's it. That's the ultimate thing. Heaven is a glorious place, not simply because it's heaven, but it's a glorious place because God's there. Extract God from heaven, you can't, but let's just say theoretically you did. Heaven wouldn't be heaven. You see, it's God himself. And what Paul says here, finally, is that we rejoice in... And if we can ever get to a place where we, you know, develop that kind of consistent just meditating on God and rejoicing in God and just, you know, enjoying God for who he is, so many of these little frustrations and, you know, all of these things, they will just vanish because in the end, none of that stuff really matters. What really matters is God. And that's what Paul is saying here. We rejoice in God. So regardless of circumstances, tribulations, whatever else is going on, regardless of, you know, whether I'm healthy or I'm afflicted physically, whether I'm prosperous materially or I'm living in poverty, because all of those conditions are going to exist at some point in some place with God's people, but God never changes. God's always the same. This is why we can always find ourselves rejoicing if we rejoice in him, because he never changes. He's always the same. And we can rise above all of the other stuff and just set our hearts on him. And that is what Paul refers to here. Rejoicing in God through Jesus Christ. Of course, Jesus is the one who brings us into that relationship so we can rejoice in him. And so may God help us to just accept the fact that he loves us. Just to accept it. Now, not everybody struggles with that, right? Some people do okay. Yeah, I can accept that. But there are those that just, for whatever reason, you just struggle with God loving you. God loves you. Period. Accept it. Enjoy it. Rest in it. Bask in it. Just pray. praise Him for it. Believe it. It's true.
We'll return with more insightful lessons from the book of Romans in our next study as Pastor Brian continues with part one of Christ Died for Us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Love of God. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0121. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/Pastor Brian Broderson. Also on Twitter at twitter.com/Brian Broderson. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com. Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.